the 9th chapter of Romans, and we're going to especially look at verses 10 through 14. Let's read this together, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 14, as it all gives us the sense. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's going to be our thought tonight. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. May it never be. Last time we were here, we looked at these first 9 verses. And just to refresh your memory, we discussed Paul's statement about his conscience toward God for his kinfolks. And we saw that Paul, in his heaviness being pressed down over them, that he said, I could wish myself a curse for my kindred. Not that he did, but he said, I could. Paul knew that he could never be cursed because he'd been chosen of God. But he was so concerned for his kinfolks. And we went over the advantages that God had given Israel. So I want to remind you again tonight that as Gentiles, we never had any such promises until we come to be saved in Christ. And now we've been brought into the bond of the covenant with Israel and have become partakers of those promises. And we saw that the Word of God did what it was supposed to do with Israel. Only a few out of the many were actually true Israelites. They were called a remnant, and we talked about that. And last of all, we noticed that Isaac was the son of promise of Abraham, the one through whom the Messiah would come, called the seed. And we saw that Isaac, as the son of promise, was persecuted by him that had been born after the flesh, Ishmael. So it is now with us in the same way. Now we come to this 10th verse of this chapter, and I want to read again verses 10 through 12, and then consider that. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. I want you to go back with me now, please, to the 25th chapter of Genesis, and let's read verses 19 through 23, which is the account of what the apostle is writing about in verses 10 through 12. So Genesis 25, verse 19, down through verse 23. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Consider this from verse 11 in our text. Rebekah was with child, with twins, and the Lord told her, two nations are in your womb, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. It went on to say in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The children still in the womb, they could not and did not do anything either good or evil. No works to commend them to God. or to be condemned of God. And this leads us to the next statement, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. This is about God's election of grace, the choosing of one, and the passing by or reprobation of the other. What better persons could the Holy Spirit have used to illustrate the fact of God's election than the two boys, Jacob and Esau? As we're going to see from the scriptural account of the personal characters of these two boys, that election unto eternal life or unto eternal death is a personal thing. It concerns individuals, illustrated by Jacob and Esau, who are particular persons, are they not? It does not and cannot, as some people try to prove, that it applies to nations or collective bodies of men who are the descendants of Jacob and Esau. Now, it's talking about these two boys in the womb. Question. Does God or did God choose nations? And we'll talk about that. Because somebody says, this has to do with nations. It's true that God chose the nation of Israel while passing by every other nation on the face of the earth. God dealt with no other nations except to use them as his tools to judge his people Israel. Such is the case with Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. If a Gentile, that is a person outside of Israel, was ever to be blessed of God in Old Testament times, he must of necessity come and purposely become an Israelite through the rite of circumcision. I want you to see the choosing of Israel rehearsed by Moses to the people before they crossed over Jordan. Please turn to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. These are Moses' words to the children of Israel before crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Verse 6, chapter 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Consider this. With these boys, Jacob and Esau, when the one was chosen and the other rejected, neither were yet born, it couldn't have been because of their ancestry. Why one was chosen and the other wasn't, they both had the same ancestry. It says that Jacob was not loved for the good works, nor Esau hated for his evil work, because there wasn't any. All of this confirms the truth of God's election of grace. Now someone says, God just knew. That's not the case. God knew everything about both of them before they were ever born. He knew everything they would do in their whole life. But none of that had anything to do with the fact that, like God loving Israel, God loved Jacob first. And he chose Jacob. He loved Jacob and he hated Esau. More about that in a minute. Good works are not the cause of God's election to eternal life. Because the election happened with these boys before any good works were done at all. Every one of us sitting here this evening that are now God's children were chosen before any of us were ever born, like Jacob. That means that God's love was set upon us. And it happened when? We're told before the foundation of the world. What we do see is that when a person is either chosen or refused, that action brings the fruit and effects and consequences of God's election. It cannot be the causes of it. So evil works are not the cause of rejection. For all this was done before the world was. Again, God refused Esau. Sin is not the cause of God's decree. Listen. Otherwise, every single person in the world, every person being equally in sin must have been rejected. What is the conclusion then? It's that not any works of man, good or bad, not any works, good or bad, are the cause of election or reprobation. But it's all because of the sovereign will and counsel of God which he purposed in himself. Why did he choose one and not the other? Because it was in his own will to do that. Nothing about us affected his choice. Let's read about God's purpose and election in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Had nothing to do with man's will, but God's will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, the Heavenly Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved, that is, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now look at this last clause. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That's why he did. Why did he love us? Because he chose to love us. Hey, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. But I'll tell you this. When you exercise your choice and you reach out in love to other people, you're going to have some feelings. When a man loves his wife out of his will, he'll have some feeling for her, and vice versa. Not all that. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I think that God hooks us together with the person that we're going to live with in our life. And I think we grow in love. We're drawn together by something else. And then we grow in love. And it comes from our will. Oh, I love this. I just love this. Now look at verse 12. It says, it was said unto her, God said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Now I want to consider this because I think it's important to the issue. The question is this. And you think about this, wouldn't you? Did Esau ever temporarily become subservient to Jacob? Did Esau ever become temporarily subservient to Jacob? I deny that Jacob ever ruled over Esau in a temporal way, that is, while they were on the earth. Far from it. As soon as Jacob had got the birthright and the blessing, he ran like a scared rabbit from the face and fury of Esau to Padan-Aram. He thought Esau was going to kill him, and he was right. Why was that? Esau hated him for what he did. And after Jacob had gone there and got his wives and got his cattle, and he started back when God told him to return to Bethel, what happened? Somebody told him Esau's coming. What happened to Jacob? He was scared to death. He sent messengers to Esau, and he was the most submissive person you'd ever want to think about. He told his family, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus. Don't take my word for this. Look yourself and see if this is not true. Let's read the account in Genesis 32, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 32, verses 1 through 8. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. When Jacob heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, he went into a panic, lest Esau should smite him and the mother with the children. What did he do? He prepared presents for Esau. Does it sound like he's ruling over him? When Esau came to him, Jacob bowed himself 7 times before his brother, and his wives and children did likewise. He kept on saying, My Lord, when he talked to Esau. So, temporally, I think, is not what this verse means. Even in the world, for the most part, the wicked and the people of the world rule over us temporally. But that's not always going to be so. In a spiritual sense, Jacob overcame him in every way that you can imagine. Somebody says, well, I was talking about their children. Jacob had a whole host of kids. But when you read about Esau's descendants, you read about dukes, lordly grandeur and splendor. Even when the children of Israel were grievously oppressed with hard bondage down in Egypt, Esau was living high. So, this has a spiritual meaning. Why is that? It talks about Esau's exclusion from the favor of God and the blessing of grace, signified by his being rejected, and the blessing was given to Jacob. Actually, to Esau, it appeared that he wasn't even a son anymore. Cried his eyes up because he was a profane person. And he left his home and went out and married women that he knew his mother and dad hated and couldn't stand. He did that to tantalize them. And when Jacob had to run, it worked out for his good. It was his means of finding fruitful wives and large substance. And Esau's coming and Jacob's fear sent him to the throne of grace. He prayed to God, pled with them to help him. Remember the story. You wrestle with a man until today. I won't let you go until you bless me. Now let's look at verse 13 in our text. And let's just consider this. Some years ago, I picked up a book written by a man who was a teacher in a Bible school. And he said, I have a list of questions here that the teachers and instructors pray that the students will never ask. And the first question on that list was, did God hate Esau? What do you think? Did God hate Esau? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This comes from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Let's read that. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. He said, I loved Jacob. The Greek word is what you'd expect, agape. It's translated by two English words, love and be loved. So, what can I conclude but the fact that God loved Jacob? That's what he said. He said, but Esau have I hated. This comes from a Greek word that is found 42 times in the New Testament. It's translated hate 41 times and hateful one time. Some have said that God loved Esau less. That's not what this says. I deny this. He didn't love Esau at all. He hated Esau. Our translators chose the word hate from this Greek word. How does the English dictionary define the word hate? It means to hold in very strong dislike, to detest, to bear malice, the opposite of to love. Somebody says, consider it in the context. We are considering it in the context. Before these two boys were born, before either done good or evil, God said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. I won't go into all these verses tonight, but I want to read them. We're just going to go to verse 14 and close there. But I want to read verses 14 through 21. Read it with me. Now we're thinking, God made the choice. Is God unrighteous? Well, let's see. Verse 14 and on in chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. May it not be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that is exactly, brothers and sisters, what election unto salvation is, showing mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What's he saying? Pharaoh, I raise you to power so that my name will be spread through the earth because I judge you. I brought all of these plagues upon Egypt, ending with the death of the firstborn, was for the purpose that God's name be spread through the earth as it was. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he, what's the word? Hardeneth. Who does that? God does that. He has mercy on some and hardens others. Leaves them to their sins. Boy, I just prayed so many times when I would get into something I shouldn't be in. Oh, God, don't turn me loose. Don't let me get into this. Keep me back. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nobody. Nobody resists the will of God. Not in this. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Can you imagine a child saying to his mother and father, why did you make me like this? It's a little illustration, but why did God make me like this? Why did he choose me above others? Or why did he reprobate me while choosing others? Is God unrighteous? Not a whit. God does what he chooses to do, and what he does is right. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what God did. We are the vessels of mercy prepared unto honor, who have been chosen by God to be saved, while the vessels of wrath are fitted unto destruction. That's powerful, isn't it? God willed to have mercy on Jacob, but not Esau. It had nothing to do with the will of either one of these boys, because they were still in their mother's womb. It's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Now look at verse 14 and with a few remarks. What shall we say then? Here's an anticipation of an objection. Someone might object and say, if God elected some and rejected others, their case being the same, or their persons being alike, then he's unjust and partial. Let's consider that. Is that true? Does this objection have any merit scripturally? Then the question is asked, is there unrighteousness with God? This is not something that Paul made up, but he's quoting where someone may have asked this question. It could not be that election and rejection of men is based on their merit, or that God chooses some for their good works and rejects others for their wicked works, because no man could ever pretend to charge God with unrighteousness on this account. It can never be said that God chose and rejected men because he foresaw their good and evil work, or even their faith, because faith is the gift of God. So Paul answers the thing, God forbid. In Greek it means let it not be. The sense is, let not this by any means be supposed. You know what the problem with most people is? That their God is a God they've made in their own image and not the God of the Bible. Or perhaps their studies have been slanted to one side, and they think it's man-oriented in salvation rather than God-oriented. You understand what I'm saying? They think that the man chooses God. Well, it is a fact that he does. After God works in his life and brings him to the place to where he wills to do so. Otherwise, he never would. Election is not an act of justice or injustice, but an act of grace and mercy. God is not obliged to do this. He owes us absolutely nothing, but he grants to us mercy. It's not injustice to them or chosen, because to them it's an act of favor and goodwill. They're chosen to grace and glory, to holiness here and happiness hereafter. And it's not an injustice to them that passed by, because they had, like us, they had no right nor claim to the grace and glory of God. Therefore, no injustice is done to them. You would think this, and I know it's true. Every king or prince or governor can make his own choices about the people that he uses. We choose the people we converse with and interchange with, and yet men refuse to allow God to make the choice. There is, in the scripture, I'll show it to you in just a minute to close. There is positive and negative reprobation as far as men are concerned. Negative reprobation to some means that God just left the sinners alone, the wicked, and never did anything to them, but just left them to themselves. Well, I think you'll agree with me after I show you some scriptures that God positively reprobated some. I want to tell you something. You can check this out for yourself. Arthur Pink wrote a book called The Sovereignty of God. I don't remember what the number of the chapter was, but one of the chapters in that book was God's sovereignty and reprobation. If you buy the book that was printed and distributed by Moody Press, and it was done 30 or 40 years ago, that chapter's in the book. It was later printed by another, the Banner of Truth, and they left out the chapter on reprobation. Look it up if you don't believe it. Positive reprobation is a decree, an appointment to damnation. Follow me in your Bible now, please, will you? And I'll just give you these and you can decide for yourself. First one I want to look at is a verse we all know, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why are things created? For God's pleasure. I'm not the main mug here. God is. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Thank God I'm in love. Now, turn back to the Old Testament and look at Job chapter 21, verse 30. That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Proverbs 16, verse 4. I'll give you time. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Sound like Revelation 4:11, doesn't it? The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord hath made the wicked for the day of evil. That's what it says. Now, in the chapter we were studying from, Romans chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. I want you to look at this because you cannot unsee it. I want you to see it. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump of clay, of dirt, of dust, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, made to be taken and destroyed. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What does that mean? They were appointed to this. Who appointed them? God did. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. Speaking of these false teachers, wicked men. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a negative sense, I'll tell you these, you don't have to turn there. Revelation 13:8 and 17:8 tells us of some whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. Brothers and sisters, suffer the word of exhortation. The sovereignty of God in salvation is a wonderful and marvelous tribute to God and his mercy shown to his elect. It is manifestly true that our God has chosen some to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and to call them through the declaration of the gospel of Christ. To Him be glory forever. That's my God. He is just in all He does. And what He does, He has a right to do. And He is sovereign over all. God bless you. Thank you so much.